I've been so enjoying the book of Luke with Pastor Dave and Pastor Bob, haven't you? They've done such a phenomenal job walking us through verse by verse this beautiful book. Last week, Pastor Dave talked about not being a hypocrite. He had warnings and encouragement. He taught us the parable of the rich fool. One of the takeaways I wrote down from last week was, if you want to be rich, you're going to fall into a trap, right? If your pursuit in life is that I want to be rich, full stop, you're going to fall into a trap. Pastor Dave had a great emphasis on the fear of God that we all need as well. And that's something that I think is going to help us to have a launching point and to step forward into those same verses into the book of Luke tonight. But I want to talk to you a little bit about something. I want to talk to you a little bit about citizenship, all right? And it might not feel like it fits, but I promise you'll see where it does. I know it's all in the news, and there's fear around that, there's worry around that, there's concerns around it. Some people are like, rah, rah, rah. This is nothing political. Not one thing I'm saying am I going to go down a political road. I'm going to simply say citizenship, right? We see all about it, and we hear about it, and this little blue book is my passport, and there's all kinds of fun little stamps and temporary residence permits and ins and outs of all the places I've been throughout the years. This little book is really powerful. With this book, I have the full authority of the United States government behind me. I can show up in any country on the planet, nearly, and say, if I get into trouble, take me to my embassy. And there at an embassy, I'm going to find that I have an advocate. I have somebody willing to step up and fight for me to make sure I get what I need or get home safely. Now, if you've ever traveled or traveled internationally and you've happened to misplace this little blue book, there's a moment of worry that can certainly set in, right? Because you're not getting on a plane without it. You're not coming home without it. And you can begin to get all worked up worrying about this. But this book tells me my citizenship. But here's the thing. This book lets me travel, and it gets stamped in and stamped out. That's really all it does. But we put a lot of emphasis on this. It's required to travel overseas. Now, side note, if you've never been on a mission trip, you need one of these because you can't go and make disciples of all nations without it. So highly recommend you do get one. Sign up for a mission trip with Calvary when you get a chance. Knowing that my embassy will fight for me gives me peace when I'm traveling. Knowing that if something happens, a time of war or something unexpected happens, I'm going to be taken care of. This little book and the database it's tied to is crazy powerful. But you know what? There's a book that really identifies our citizenship. That's the book of the Lamb, the Lamb's book of life. In our names, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your name is in that book. That book isn't a stamp in and a stamp out. That book is eternity. And that book has the full authority of God, the master and creator of the universe, behind it. That's the book we can truly put our trust and our faith in. And so why would I talk about that when we're going to be talking about worry a lot tonight? Well, you'll see as we get to being ready why that's going to be important. I want you to open to the back of the book first before we jump in tonight. And that's going to be to Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. You'll see on the screen. Nothing impure will ever enter it, speaking of heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. With that book, there's nothing we need to worry about. We're only here to get stamped out 80, 90 years is all. In the span of eternity, that's not a lot of time. The family issues, the arguments, the job frustrations, the illnesses. If we have an eternal perspective and understand our citizenship, we can know that we know that he's working. Our name and our future is secure. That alone should give us peace. His word reminds us of that. I don't know if we're allowed to have favorite verses. I do have a few favorite verses. One of mine is one that seems to pop up a couple times a day. Walking through the parking lot tonight, somebody in handicapped parking had Romans 8:28 on their license plate. It seems like every time I look at the clock, it says 8:28. And one of my favorite verses is Romans 8:28. And that verse simply says this: we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If we truly know that, and we know that whatever is happening around us is for our good and according to his purpose, we needn't worry either. So he's got it figured out. You're set. That's not where our message ends, though, tonight. We're going to study line by line like we always do here at Calvary. We're going to talk about worry and readiness tonight, moving from one to the other. And it's kind of important of being ready is understanding the meaning behind not worrying. Tonight, we're going to open to Luke chapter 12. If you want to go ahead and get your Bibles open to Luke 12, we're going to start at verse 22. Our message is simply titled this, From Worry to Ready. We talked a little bit about readiness. We've read the back of the book. We know what to expect. We know what we're waiting for. This here section of the scripture is where Jesus is delivering the Sermon on the Mount, and he steps down a little bit because the disciples are asking questions and they're worried. And this puts really everything into great perspective for us. He's talking about heaven, which is something he would be really good at talking about. He's from there. He knows exactly what it's like, and helping us to understand a piece of it, a glimpse of that. That's where our true citizenship is, not just here. This is temporary. Why is it important to have a lesson about worry? Well, I think if those that were closest to Jesus had worry and concerns on their minds, I'm willing to bet most of us do too. And I'm willing to bet that we've gone through situations that have caused us great anxiety. And the Lord wants to meet us in those places. Tonight, I find it really practical to understand the big picture before we look into the smaller. The big picture is where our citizenship is. The smaller, we start with Luke 12, verse 22. In most of your Bibles, the title for this section is simply, Do Not Worry. Starting in verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Birds live moment by moment, they're just in dependence of whatever God provides. I've never seen a bird running around a yard going, oh no, what am I going to eat? Right? They're taken care of. He's already taken care of them. If he will do that for a bird, how much more so will he do for you and I? And this is all that Dr. Luke is saying is he's going to supply every need. All we need to do is walk in dependence of that, knowing and trusting that he's going to provide, just being obedient to that. My dad used to always say, God gives worms to the robins, but they have to get out of their nest to get them. That's our part. He'll make every provision for us. Verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Again, he's talking to the disciples, so that means he's talking to you and I as well. The people of the day had a lot of worries, concerns over government, over religion, over a lot of nonsense, and they needed encouragement. You know what? We have a lot of worries over the government, over religion, over a lot of nonsense. And sometimes we kind of forget who's the author of our fate. Maybe you're going through some worrisome circumstances tonight. I don't know how the rent's going to be paid. I'm at odds with my kids. I'm on the brink of divorce. My career is in shambles. Somebody said something awful about me or to me. I'm hopeful that Luke's words here can be of comfort to both you and I tonight. A bit of a call maybe in our obedience is to simply get involved. Get involved in a group. Be involved in a community. And I'll express more on this in just a few minutes. But it's so important, maybe even to get to know the person sitting next to you tonight. Or if you're at home, the person sitting across the couch from you that you've drifted apart from. Spending more time with the one that completely destroys worry. There's some greats in the Bible that had a lot of worry too, and oftentimes I really wish I could rewrite the story of Martha and Mary. I think they got it wrong. I think Martha was the good one and Mary wasn't. I'm a doer. I love that Martha was getting the meal ready and the boys were there, and Jesus says, no, you worry too much. Mary's doing the right thing. The first couple hundred times I read that, I thought, Mary's lazy, right? She's slacking. Now, I do believe, this is just a personal belief, this is not biblical, had the boys shown up 2 hours later, Jesus might have said, Mary, jump in the kitchen with Martha, we're hungry. But they didn't. They showed up at just the right time for Jesus to make a great lesson. But Martha was always worried, and I relate so much to her. I would much rather be doing than sitting at Jesus' feet. We read throughout the Psalms, King David, he was full of anxiety. He was always worried about something. Read through any of the Psalms, you'll see that. Oh, how downcast my soul. Elijah was worried that Jezebel was going to get him. And Jehoshaphat, this is one of my favorite stories, Jehoshaphat, back in 2 Chronicles, he was filled with anxiety for these armies were coming to decimate him. Here they are, in just outside of Jerusalem, and they've got three armies coming to destroy them. Their line, their lineage is about to be wiped out. I want to read this to you and share it with you a little bit to show how we can overcome worry in our lives. 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 17. So they're up on the battlefield. They're ready for war. Tomorrow war starts. The clock is ticking. And the angel of the Lord shows up and he says, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow and the Lord will be with you. Can you imagine? First of all, how spooky that an angel shows up to tell you that. And then you're looking down over the valley and there's all these armies that are ready to kill you. And you're trying to have faith and you're trying to trust that. But if you remember what happened at that moment, they all bowed down and began to worship the Lord. They didn't know the outcome. They trusted what was being told of them. Do not worry. Stand firm. Be steadfast, knowing what God is up to. They bowed and worshiped the Lord. They praised the Lord with loud shouts, the Bible says. And then here comes the battle. It's time for the battle to roar. And there's three armies, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites. All the ites were coming at them from every direction. And all of a sudden, all the ites get confused, and they start killing each other. Right? What a great story. Like, how protected are we? We're standing up here watching all the other armies get destroyed. The battle was won before it was fought because it was the Lord's battle. What you're facing tonight is the Lord's battle. Your worry is the Lord's, and he's already won it. But yet we love to sit in our own worry and in our own anxiety, defeated and destroyed completely. When all we need to do is change our posture. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He prayed and he praised prior to the battle. Charlotte and I were in Jerusalem in June, and we drove through this region of Judah, south along the Dead Sea, outside of Jerusalem. It's kind of these bluffs, these small mountains, these rolling hills, these little springs cropping up, and you can just see how this battle would have taken place and what the vantage points might have been. What's amazing in that story, the thing that was meant to kill him, they spent 3 days clearing the plunder from a battle they didn't even have to fight. All the gold, all the swords, all the shields, anything of value. For 3 days, the thing that was supposed to kill them turned into blessing. So much so, they renamed that valley, and it's still named that today, Baraka, which in some translations translates to the Valley of Praise, and in some translations, the Valley of Blessing. The valley that was meant to kill you is now the Valley of Blessing, and I believe that that is a physical picture of a spiritual truth in our lives. I said that that story was pretty impactful in mine and Charlotte's life. We were missionaries in South Africa for a number of years, and we worried often if we'd have enough financial support. We worried about the needs of the people that we were caring for, and we went through a pretty tough season. I spent 5 months in the hospital there, 3 weeks of that in a coma, and we worried if I was going to die. My wife certainly did. My mom flew over. She was worried about what was going to happen. When I was in and out of it, I was worried about my staff and the ministry and what was going to happen to that. It was in some of my darkest days of worry. So why do I say that you need community earlier? I looked at Charlotte in that moment and I said, I can't even pray. I'm angry. I sold everything I own. I moved over here. I started doing ministry. I. Do you see what's wrong with that statement? That was a whole lot of me, not a whole lot of him. But here's what's great. Not only did Charlotte understand, but the Lord understood my anger. In those moments when I couldn't even pray about my own worry, my own anxiety, I had a community of believers that were encouraging us. And I began to realize community is too important to not have. To have someone in your life that's always cheering you on, that you know is going to be there when you need it. We had a lot of people sending care packages over at the time, and Charlotte would hang up anything they sent in the hospital room. And a lot of it were Bible verses, which was wonderful when you wake up and first thing you see is a Bible verse on the wall. One of them sent Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him. And I love this part. His peace will guard your hearts. You see, the devil loves to get us alone, right? He's looking for one that he can devour. And what's a lion do? He tries to get one away from the flock so he can devour. His job is to kill, steal, and destroy. But God came to give us abundant life. Our first point tonight, if you happen to be taking notes, is simply this. Prayer is greater than, prayer defeats, prayer negates, prayer removes worry. Learn from Jehoshaphat. Learn from those around us. If we take a posture of prayer, all those things go away. All that worry, that anxiety truly does go away. Even in that moment when I couldn't pray, I still knew I needed him. And that's where our hearts are ministered the most, is sometimes when we just come to the very end, our very own end. Luke 12, 27, picking back up in our text. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. I can actually hear what I think is the Lord's tone here. You ever try to read into the tone when you read it? Like, guys, hey, husbands, wives, don't text each other when you're angry, because there's no tone in text, and it never ends well. Here, I think we can see God's text, the tone that's in his text. And I just want to kind of say it this way. Consider how all the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. We read that tone and it shapes our image of our Father. It gives us peace and it gives us comfort. It takes our mind off of maybe what's causing the worry to something bigger, and that being him. Flowers are dumb. I mean, really, when you think about it, flowers are dumb. They don't have a brain. They just survive for a while and they die. I'm from a farm in North Dakota, so we're not into flowers. We're into more, other than sunflowers, we're into more small grains. So there was an importance in those. Flowers didn't serve a real purpose. Sure, they look pretty, but they die. But God does the same thing for us. He plants us in well-nourished soil, and he waters us with his Spirit, and we grow. And he says, how much more is he going to take care of us? Why would it be any less than a flower? So we go from birds to flowers now. The flowers are going to be burned off one day. What does that tell me? It tells me that worrying and fretting and rushing around just to get more and more material possessions is all for waste. When you're at your deathbed, are you going to say, oh man, I'd have wished I'd have bought that Bayliner 200 horsepower split hole ocean craft, whatever, whatever, whatever? No, you know what? I have sat at the bedside of too many people that were taking their last breaths. And you know what? Without fail, they say, I wish I'd have loved my family more. I wish I'd have been more present. I wish I'd have come to Christ sooner. I've never had anybody wish they'd had a boat or a car or a bigger house. 1 Peter 5, 7 says this up on your screen. Maybe. Maybe not. Give all your worries and cares to God. He cares about you. Do you talk to God like a close friend? Or do you have a view of him that might not be fully right? He's not this mean, authoritarian man in the sky. He wants to help. He wants to remove all the worries that we have and the frets and the things that we're stewing about. It's not a one and done, though. It is continuous, abiding in Christ as he abides in us. That's how we get through worry. I read quite a few books. I read Christian books and Tom Clancy books and stupid detective novels about people in the Everglades. Florida Man apparently is real, and there's a lot of stories about him. Obviously, I read the Bible whenever I can and make a point of doing so, and I can always figure out the ending if I just flip to the last couple pages of any book, right? We can do the same. We have the book. We can read the ending, so why are we worried? We know exactly how this thing ends. What a joy to get to know that, that he gave us the glimpse of what that looks like. One of our favorite TV shows, Charlotte and I, is Survivor. Sorry, I know it's not a great show. It's mind-numbing. Amen. Amen, brother. I see that hand. It's absolutely mind-numbing, useless drivel of television, but I like to watch it for the personality engagement and the interactions and things. But we subscribe to one of those app services like Paramount or whatever, and the next day we can watch it, because it's usually on Wednesday nights, and we're here at church, and all that goes with that. I'm not skipping church for Survivor. I will rush home for it. So the next day we'll watch it on the app, and Charlotte gets really impatient. She just wants to skip forward to the last 5 minutes, see who allied with who and who got voted out. And I want to see all the interactions. But there again, we have the option to look to the back and to know exactly how it's going to look, how it's going to work. Let's jump back in Luke 12, verse 28. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? He's telling this to his disciples, those that had seen him work miracles, those that knew he was the Son of God, that he was God incarnate, and they were still struggling. So he's just saying, how much more I'm going to do? And I don't see a judgmental tone here. I see one of kindness, of a very loving father bending down and loving his children. Verse 29, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you. We saw earlier prayer defeats worry. Here we can see that his care is greater than our worry. He cares so much more about you and I. He created the universe and said, I need one of you. I need a Bob. I need a Berta. I need a Dan. And he made each one of us in his image. Our actual needs each day are really, really small. How simply we truly can live if we choose to do so. That unsaved people spin their wheels trying to gather and gather and collect and more money, more power. And that's exactly counter. It's the upside down kingdom of God that we've been going through is not how it works. It was never God's intended purpose for us. And I would say even that, like Forrest Gump would say, that's one last thing. We don't need to worry about it. We don't need to chase the things that the world chases about. God has our future. There's a theologian and Bible commentator, William MacDonald, that I use for study. He's a brilliant man. But he had a quote in explaining some of these verses. And he wrote this. He said, how sad it would be to come to the end of life and realize that most of our time was spent enslaving for what was already included in the ticket home to heaven. What are you slaving for? What has become the most important thing in your life that you keep pursuing or you're chasing after? Maybe that's the very thing he's asking you to let go of. The very thing he's asking you to surrender at the cross with him. If we keep our eyes fixed on our eternal home, not this home, our eternal home, understanding our citizenship, we're not going to be distracted by our daily cares, the earthly nonsense that goes on around us. Because the true fact is, only what we give to God is going to be ours forever. And that's all that matters, and that's our hearts. And that's all he's after. Maybe you're struggling with finance issues in your household. I can't explain this, but I can tell you this. Since we started serving the Lord 24, 25 years ago, it's really odd, and I'm a numbers geek. I often can't get our bank account balanced. I have seen where our clothing has lasted years. Our washer and dryer, our appliances seem to last longer than anybody else's we know. And I'm not saying that that's all God, but I'm saying that's God. He's taking care of the little things so that we can focus on the big things. Friends, I have suits at home that I wear for funerals and weddings, 25-year-old suits, and you know what? They still fit and they're still in style. Now, I will say, the Florida humidity has shrunk the waist a little bit, but they still fit. That's the point. I just have to breathe in a little bit deeper. Look, I believe the Lord cares for those little things to free up our resources for the big things of God. And when we honor him in that, we see him working in that space. Matthew 6:33 reminds us of this. It says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." This is a parallel to what we just read from Luke 12:31. You see, those two never met, yet they're writing the same story. Tell me that this is not the inspired word of God. It's hidden right in front of our faces, and we can finally start to discover that and realize how big and how great he is and how small our worries need to be. He's challenging people to put their possessions to work for the Lord, investing in heaven, investing in all of eternity, in the middle of our worry to refocus to prayer and to praise and spending time with the Father. Luke 12, verse 32, back in our main text. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." Luke drills this point home over and over and over, the importance of giving, the danger of riches. Pastor Dave last week spoke about it. Back in Luke 3:11, we'll put up on the screens as well. This was months ago. "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." And again in Luke 6:30, and again in Luke 11:41, and four more times before we finish the chapter of Luke. It feels like this is an important point he's trying to make, doesn't it? Over and over and over again about sharing what we have, about caring for those that are less fortunate, about using our resources for the kingdom. And in verse 34, Luke 12:34, he simply says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your treasure tonight, friend? Are you storing up a treasure in heaven or in the bank account? The Lord gave his disciples instructions to help overcome several enemies, worry and fear and selfishness. It's essentially don't worry and don't keep worrying, right? We can worry for a moment and then get snapped out of it, but don't keep worrying. The root word of that is meteora. Meteora means to be spinning above head. It comes from the word meteor that we see in the Greek. Meteora, like the Meteora monasteries in Greece, they're up on these massive mountain hillsides up overhead. To keep worrying is to keep spiraling around the same thing, but really going nowhere. There's two things that I've found that keep us worried, that get us stuck in that pattern. The first is matters that are not our responsibility, right? Think about your life. Matters that aren't your responsibility that you get all worked up and worried for. The second is things that we cannot change. Man, there's a lot in this country, in this world, that I can't change. But I can change my attitude. I can change my heart's position on something. I can change who and how I help somebody. Worry shortens our life. And here the author is challenging us to use our life to advance the good that God has for us. Our inner feelings and our outer choices are linked together, right? How we feel inwardly is what we generally act out outwardly towards and where we send our resources to. And this parallels with, this is your homework, Matthew 6, 25 through 33. It's a parallel set of verses to this. These two guys, Matthew and Luke, likely never crossed paths. Luke was traveling with Paul, but we don't know clearly if they did or didn't, so I can't say emphatically that they did not, but what we can show is two separate letters nearly verbatim. And we see that with the rest of the Synoptic Gospels as we continue to read these accounts. Back in the late 1800s, there was this evangelist and the director of the Ashley Down Orphanage. You might recognize the name George Mueller. George Mueller was this giant, this powerhouse of a trusting God, prayerful man, amazing, miraculous stories of his life. But he wrote this, he penned this about worry. "The Christian should never, two things, worry about tomorrow or give sparingly." Don't worry about tomorrow, don't give sparingly because of a possible future need. Oh, but I might need that someday, or I might be concerned about that. Only the present moment is ours to serve the Lord, and tomorrow may never come. Money is worth no more than as it can be used to accomplish the Lord's work. Life is worth as much as it is spent for the Lord's service. Life is worth as much as it is spent for the Lord's service. The thing that we're holding on to, whatever that might be in our lives, is the very thing, that treasure, that I think God wants to use for his kingdom and for his purpose. As I was studying for this message, it's labeled in this section of the word, don't worry, as we just looked at that whole section. And the next section is be watchful or be ready, depending on the text version that you're using. My mind went to readiness, right? All those seasons when I prepared for the thing that I was most worried about, but God prepared me for it and worked in me to get me through it. And I look back and I can see where his hand was the whole time because I was obedient to him. But the joy when that happens. And so as I was thinking about that kind of joy, I started singing a little song and I started penning it down and writing it down, and I wanted to share it with you tonight. Now I'm going to just verbalize it, not sing it, because you will go running if I sing. We've established that before. So here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be ready. See what I did there? In this life, you will have trouble, but when you worry, you'll make it double. Don't worry. Be ready. Hence the name, Don't Worry, Be Ready, for your title tonight. Friends, happiness is being ready and being hopeful. It's safe to say tonight that none of us are richer than we can stand to be. The Lord's not against wealth, but if that's what we're doing, is pursuing that and only that, and he's not going to be happy with that. He wants our heart, and he wants all of our heart. So when you're blessed, simply this, give generously. That's it. Enjoy your money, but share it too. Share it with someone less fortunate. I'm not making a pitch or a plea for you to give offerings. Those are done in the box. That's between you and the Lord after service. I'm simply challenging all of us what the author is challenging us to do. I have these sweet friends that have gone with me to Africa a couple of times on short-term mission trips, and they're a little bit older, and they had some really successful businesses, like more zeros than I'm used to, and they will fly first class. Now, a first-class ticket to Johannesburg and back is between $9,000 and $10,000. Just wait. But here's their heart. They get home, and they'll strike a $50,000 check to ministry. Have your cake and share it too. Make money, do well, but share it with people. George Bernard Shaw, anybody know who George Bernard Shaw was? Only a couple people. Well, he was famous back in the day, for those of us that are over 50. He simply said this, the statistics on death are impressive. One out of one die. Guys, we can't take it with us. That money is not going with us. You want a gold coffin? Why? It's going in the dirt. It's not going to make any sense. And if you've got a fortune, the proceeds of that are going to go to someone who didn't work for it and won't appreciate it as much as you anyway. Yes, take care of your family. We've got a friend here at church that helps people and points them how to steward their resources in legacy giving when they do pass. And that's important. All right, we've solved for worry, right? Nobody in this room is ever going to worry. Nobody online. You're never worrying again, right? Done, solved, we're moving on. Agreed? All right, amen. Philippians 3:20. Our home is in heaven. We look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from there. Along with that same verse, we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, the Lord will come down from heaven with a loud command and a trumpet call. We will meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with him forever. Not your 80 or 90 years that we're sitting here today. Forever. This doesn't matter then. Our worry is gone, and now we're talking about where we put our resources and why we don't have to worry. We can truly be ready and be expectant. This is the watchfulness section. Luke 12, verse 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Friends, dressed and ready dealt with keeping the loins girded. This is the guys back then, they wore skirts, they wore dresses, they had tunics, and they'd have to hike it up and stick it in their belt so that they could run, so that they would be ready. He's telling us, be ready, be expectant of what's coming. See what's coming. Be anticipating it. Luke 12:36, we read on, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open immediately the door for him. One author said it's like this. It's like grabbing somebody and saying, wake up, be ready, be ready. He's coming. And shaking somebody. That's the kind of oomph behind that text. Are we ready for the Lord to come back? Are we prepared and ready for him? Or are we just coasting? Luke 12:37. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. This prior image of readiness was from the wedding feast. A wedding feast back in that day and in that culture, that's like a week-long ceremony. It's all kinds of people. It's a party for a week. And a groom should never have to leave and have to come back and knock on the door. They should be ready for him. Who's our groom, church? Jesus. We should be ready for him. The lamp burning because we can see him coming. This is preparedness. It's eager anticipation. And all signs are pointing to his return soon. This is really the upside-down kingdom that Jesus referred to. He reversed the order. This is a picture of the master now serving the slaves that maintained their readiness. He's soon to show his very servant nature by washing his disciples' feet. Feet. Feet's plural. Doesn't make sense, does it? Look, we need to be expectant and on the edge of our seat and ready. You remember the monster truck commercials? It's that guy with the deep bassy voice. He's like, you buy the whole seat, but you only need the edge, right? Because you're leaning forward. You're expectant of something. You're ready for the big rumble. You're ready for Christ to return. Why aren't we sitting on the edges of our seats? I don't understand it. He could come back right now. Poof, up we go. Wouldn't that be great? I don't know who's going to turn the air conditioning off, but it can keep running. Nobody has to worry about paying the bills because we're all gone. It could be on our drive home tonight, and there could be cars veering off the road everywhere. It'd be great, unless you're not saved. If you're not walking with Jesus, that's not so great. Here he talks about coming back and serving the very servants of his. I want you to take a moment with me, and if you're comfortable, just close your eyes for a quick second. And I want you just to imagine this. Jesus walking up next to you, bending down, taking off your shoes, taking off your socks, sliding a warm basin of water next to you, and gently placing your foot in that water. The whole time he's saying your name, how much he loves you, how much he cares for you, how much he wants to serve you. You can open your eyes. Friends, tonight that's what he's doing. He's telling us how much he loves us, the plan that he has for us, that in our direct obedience of him, that plan will be fulfilled. And if we're anxiously waiting and we're ready, we can see that our prayer covers worry, his care covers worry, but the hope that we have completely removes worry. The readiness of his return makes us cling to the hope that we have. There's action to hope. It's not just a dream, because that's just a wish. It puts movement to a dream. There's steps to that. Our job is to understand what's being said through this lesson. We can't worry when we know and understand our Father. That's who we are and whose we are. And we can't let the flesh win a battle with the Spirit and fall trapped to the worries of this world, because we're just passing through it. The truth is, friend, Christ is for you. He loves you. He died on a cross for you. And if he's for you, who could ever be against you that matters? As we get ready to close tonight, I want to go through a couple verses with you as we look to our readiness. We'll start at Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, that's you and me, and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned, and we still do, and we still will. It's a heart position. We still mess up. But as Christ followers, it will not be our intention to mess up, to sin. We'll slip. David had so many others, David and so many others fell to sin, but God saw the heart. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know what we deserve. We deserve nothing. We deserve death and destruction. But oh, the promise of Jesus, friend. It is so good and so rich, and it's ours. We read on as Paul was writing to the Romans, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's ultimate service. That's more than just feet washing there. That he would lay down his life for a friend, the King of the universe, serving us. Maybe you're recognizing this for the very first time, or maybe you've realized you've had some priorities out of sync lately. Maybe tonight's the night you do some business about that. Romans 10:9 says this, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I know on Wednesday nights, almost everybody is saved or has said that they are. If you're not, I want to speak with you and pray with you tonight. Before, don't leave this building without that. If you're online and you're watching, there's going to be a number on your screen as we wrap up service. Call that number. Maybe today is the day of your salvation, or maybe today is the day you just come back to him and reprioritize and be obedient to what he's asked you to do and be about. He's been putting under your heart, oh, I need you to give X amount of money to this thing, and you've been fighting him. Go home and give. He's been putting on your heart not to worry about that tense situation at home. Go home and pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He's coming, church. Are we ready? Are we going to be ready to welcome our groom back? Are we going to be ready to go with him for all of eternity? He's coming, and it could be tonight. Man, that would be so great. No laundry tomorrow. Spending time with Jesus, time standing still, worshiping, singing hallelujah for 1,000 years. But until that moment, we can agree we just need to be expectant and be obedient to what he's asked us to do. We stop kind of right in the middle of these two sections, and we look to next week. I encourage you, do read ahead. Pastor Barnes is going to pick up next week, and he's got like 8 mini-sermons all wrapped up in a pretty little bow for us next week. And it's going to be incredible. I'm so enjoying what Dr. Luke has been writing about. And if tonight is the night that you've got some business you need to do with the Lord, I want to encourage you as we wrap up. The band won't be up here, but just come forward. Whether it's at the altar or with one of our prayer team members or myself, I want to pray with you. But especially tonight, if you recognize you don't know Jesus the way we're talking about Jesus, this kind, loving father of a person that laid down his life for you, that did what he said he would do. He came, he died, he rose again, and he sits with God in heaven right now. It's all true. There's not one word of it false. If tonight you need to come to a reckoning with that, we can have a quiet conversation. I'm not going to out you. I'm not going to make it all public and scary. I know it can be kind of hard, but we want to encourage you to pray. So I'm going to pray over our time and wish you the best evening ever as you continue your journey with Jesus, all right? God, we love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge that you give us, God, not only to not worry, but the big importance of where we store up our resources, how we use those resources to advance your kingdom. Lord, put in our hearts, our minds, and in our way those causes that need what we have. Lord, I pray you'll challenge us each deeply tonight to come face to face with you and what you have for us, that, Lord, we can comfortably come to you boldly in the throne room of grace and simply just say, I'm worried about this, and Lord, I need your help in it. Lord, we know that you will tend to that, that you'll make it good, and you'll use it for your purpose. So, Father, if there's anyone here tonight that needs to come to you for the first time or return to you for the 12th time, let it be tonight. Father, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Wednesday night.
all your glory on full display.